Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. We're back in our God Came Near series, which is a chronological look at the life of Christ from all four Gospels. So in effect, we're walking with Jesus real time through the events, the teachings, as they happened in order. Let's pray before we start. Now, Father, we come to your word with a sense of anticipation. You want to speak to us through it. You, the creator of the universe, God Almighty, wants to speak to us now through the Bible. You've told us in Scripture, low in the volume of the book you've come. So, Lord, the book's open and our heart is open and our ears are open. Come to us now. Speak to us. Let us hear your voice, we would ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the title of my message is Walking with Jesus Through the Storms of Life. Quick poll. Have you ever attempted to do something for God that was a complete failure? If so, raise your hand up. Okay, well, we have a lot of failures in this service. And notice my hand was up too. We've all had our moments of failure, certainly. Maybe it was that unsuccessful attempt to share the gospel with someone. You know, the whole thing just went down in flames and it was a mess. Maybe it was that prayer that you offered on behalf of a person who was sick, and instead of getting better, they actually got worse. Some years ago, a friend of mine said, I'm so sick, pray for me, Greg. And I prayed for him and he got worse. And he said, don't ever pray for me again. Or maybe it was that Bible study you started as an outreach in your neighborhood and nobody showed up. But whatever it was, let me say this. Thank you for your failure. Yeah, you heard me right. Listen, because I would rather try and fail than never try at all. And besides, failure is not always such a bad thing, because the fact of the matter is failure often precedes success because we can learn from our mistakes. In fact, failure can even, in a way, teach success, because the doorway to success is often entered through the hallway of failure. And what does that mean? It means like, okay, I tried it. It didn't work this way. Tried this. That didn't work. I tried this. That didn't work. Sometimes it's process of elimination. And I finally sort it out and I do it the right way and it blows up in a good way. It's been said, if at first you don't succeed, relax. You're just like the rest of us. And there are many that we could look at historically who tried many times to succeed at something and failed initially. Einstein failed at math before he discovered the theory of relativity. I mean, can you imagine that? Einstein failing at math? Isaac Newton had to have an apple fall on his head before he discovered the theory of gravity. Michael Jordan failed to make his high school basketball team before becoming a star member of the NBA. Steve Jobs was fired from Apple Computer. How's that for a brilliant move? Yeah, let's get rid of this Jobs guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And then, of course, he came back later, and one of the most amazing turnaround stories in American business, Apple is one of the most successful companies in the world today. I think a classic example of a man who failed but would not give up is President Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln failed in business in 1831. Then he ran for state legislature in 1832, and he didn't make it. Then he tried to start another business in 1833, and that failed. Then in 1843, he ran for Congress and was defeated. And then he tried again in 48 and was defeated again. He tried running for the Senate in 1855, and he lost. The next year, he ran for the vice presidency, and he lost. In 1859, he ran for the Senate again and was defeated. And finally, in 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected the President of the United States of America. Now, how's that for determination? And he is arguably the greatest president in American history, at least many historians think so, because he saved the Union. America could have been destroyed in the Civil War for good, but Lincoln preserved the union. So I bring this up to say, if you have failed, know this, you're in good company. Now we come to one of the most well-known stories in all of the Bible, maybe one of the most misunderstood as well. It reveals an element of failure, but I would add it was a spectacular failure. In other words, if you're going to fail, do it like this. I am speaking, of course, of the story of Simon Peter walking on the water. So let's read it again, and we're going to read from Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get out into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Just a quick aside here. The story we read previously is where Jesus fed the 5,000 plus women and children with the loaves and fishes. And so now he has dispersed the crowd and he's putting his disciples on a boat and he's sending them to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up alone to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when the evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, so the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Is that not a great story? Now, what do we learn from it? If you're taking notes, here's point number one. Storms will come in life. Again, storms will come in life, and that's just true in general, isn't it? I mean, you look out and you see the clouds are getting gray and it's getting cooler, and you say, "Storm's coming." And maybe you prepare for it. I always know how to get a storm to come. I just wash my car. Always works. But then there are times when I can see a storm is coming, and there are other times when I don't see it coming, and it might be an unexpected, powerful storm like a Hurricane Katrina or a Hurricane Andrew or something of that nature. But storms come in life. Now let's think about that in life, and let's use storm as a metaphor for difficulty or hardship or tragedy. That too is going to come in life. The bad news is no matter what, hardship will come into the life of every person, and that includes every believer. But the good news is, as a Christian, you can learn through them and have great victories. And here's another thing to remember. Storms don't last forever. I was watching a documentary last night on World War I, and many thought that was going to be a very short-lived conflict. In fact, one expert of the time said, the blood that will be shed could be wiped up with a handkerchief. Famous last words. This war drug on for years. Millions of people lost their lives in it. And for many, it just seemed like the war would never end, but one day it did. And that can be true of storms, too. You think, is this ever going to end? Is this trial ever going to stop? Am I ever going to get through this? Well, just remember, storms don't last forever. Now, did Jesus know a storm was waiting for them? Yes, he did. In fact, you could make a case for the fact that Jesus sent them into the storm. Now, why would he do that? Answer, to protect them. Protect someone while you're in a storm? Yes. What was he protecting them from? Are you ready for this? It'll surprise you. He was protecting them from success. No, you mean failure. You misspoke. No, I said success. Because sometimes too much, too fast can destroy a person. And what was happening back in this story? Let's go back. Remember, he fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. By the way, that was the most popular miracle Jesus ever performed. I mean, people could say, hey, you know, raising the dead, that's cool. Giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. But free food, now we're talking. I mean, we'll just follow this guy around. The food will be there every day. It's great. And he fed them. In fact, the people were so excited, we read, that they wanted to make him king by force. They basically said, okay, Jesus is the king. Let's put him into power. And if that would have somehow happened, that would have been a worst case scenario, because Jesus was not coming to be their king in that regard. He was coming to die on a cross for their sin. He was not coming to wear a crown of gold. He was coming to wear a crown of thorns. And if he was elevated to be their king, his disciples would have been elevated with him. And that would have been the worst thing for them, because they weren't ready. So Jesus, in effect, says, boys, get in the boat and get out to sea. And off they went, and they hit a storm, because that is exactly what they needed, because they were going to learn some very important lessons out there. So this reminds us, sometimes the things we dread most in life can be the best thing for us. The things we dread most in life could actually be the best thing for us. And he that stirred up the storm was the hiding place in it. Point number two, Jesus is watching us in our storms. He's watching us in our storms. Verse 23, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, since this is a chronological look at the life and ministry and miracles of Christ, let's consider what another gospel says. Mark's gospel, telling the same story, tells us in Mark 6:48, there on the mountain, Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So he was watching them. They were probably thinking, where's Jesus? He was watching them. You might say, well, Greg, isn't that a long distance from a mountain to the middle of the Sea of Galilee? Yeah, but this is God, man. He has something even better than X-ray vision. Close up, HD, there it is. He knows everything that's going on. He's observing it. But, I mean, it's one thing to say someone is watching. I mean, you could be suffering and someone is watching you. That's hardly comforting, especially if they're smiling while you're suffering. Serves them right. No, he was watching. But he wasn't watching impassively. In fact, I'm sure Jesus was praying for them right there. And did you know Jesus is praying for you as well? Would it bring a measure of comfort to you if I were to tell you that in this room next to me here, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is praying for you by name right now? I mean, whatever you're going through, would that make you feel a little better about it? Well, I've got good news for you. He's not in this room. He's in heaven interceding for you right now. That's what the scripture says. Romans 8:34, Christ is at the highest place of honor next to God, pleading for us. No, they could not see him, but he could see them, and he was interceding for them, and he was concerned for them. And so he was going to take care of them through all of this. But, you know, they might have thought, where's Jesus? We don't see him. He was there. And we can feel that same way in our own country. We look at the way things are going. We look at the way the world is going. And we might wonder, where is Jesus right now? Let me say this to you. I believe a great storm is coming to the United States of America. This storm has already started. We see it erupting in Europe and, of course, the Middle East. And it's Islamic terrorism. And it's very real. We've never seen anything like this in recent history. Now, big picture history, there's precedent for this kind of thing. But in recent history, we've never seen a terrorist army like we see today. It has different names, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram, Hezbollah. There's other names, but it's basically Islamic terrorism. Now, some would say, well, it's not Islamic. Well, you call it what you like. They're doing what they're doing in the name of Allah. And they're taking their cues from the Quran. You've probably heard this horrible tragedy about these 21 Coptic Christians from Egypt who were just beheaded by ISIS. ISIS is actually very high tech. They produce videos that in some ways are like movies with musical soundtracks and multiple cameras capturing it. But this is not fiction. This is real. And they took these men who believed in Jesus Christ, and their crime was believing in Jesus, and they took them down by the ocean there. And the title of the film was A Message Signed with Blood to the Nation of the Cross. Now, we may not think we're in a holy war, but they think they're in a holy war against us, and they call us the Nation of the Cross. Isn't that interesting? Too bad we didn't see ourselves as a nation of the cross. But our enemies do. A message to the nation of the cross. The title was signed in blood. And then they beheaded those men in the closing shots. I didn't see the video. I read about it. I just can't bear to watch it. But the closing shots are the waves on the water or on the shore there with the blood of these martyrs who in their last words cried out, "Oh Lord Jesus," as their lives were taken from them. That's a storm, man. So what are we going to do? I have four thoughts on this subject. Number one, respond militarily and respond swiftly and decisively and stop these people. Number two, stand by our one true ally and only true democracy in the Middle East, the nation of Israel. Stand by her. Number three, pray for our country, pray for our military, pray for law enforcement, pray for all of those that are protecting us, pray for those in elected office, pray for the Congress, pray for the Senate, pray for the President of the United States. That God would give them wisdom. And number four, I don't hear this very often, fight fire with fire. Now, what do you mean by that? Okay, this is a war of ideologies. One of the things that appeals to people about this new strain of Islam, this jihad that people can join, is they've made it accessible to younger people. They're savvy with social media outlets like Twitter and other things and producing these videos. And there's a generation of young people that have no ideology. They have no belief system to speak of. They don't know what right and wrong are. And thus they're recruiting young people from around the world to join this jihad. This is a war of ideologies. This is a war of beliefs. We have the greatest ideology, the greatest belief on the face of the earth, the message of Jesus Christ. And we are to proclaim to all the world. We need to spread our message and we need to take it to Muslims. And we need to take it to any person who will listen and tell them that there's a God in heaven who loves them and who can transform their lives. And so those are some things to think about. Storms come. Point number three from our message now. Jesus helps us in our storms. Jesus helps us in our storms. Now I want you to notice when he came to his disciples. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So when did he come? Answer, at the last moment possible. Do you know when the fourth watch is? See, back in these days, they divided a 24-hour period into four watches. The fourth watch was the time just before the sunrise. You know it well. It's that time in the morning when it's still dark out. So maybe you wake up and it's 5 o'clock and it's pitch black, but you know it's morning. You know the birds are going to start singing soon. And you know the sun's going to start rising in a moment, but it seems like night still. And sometimes it's hard to believe when it's dark outside that it's going to get light. And I'll usually wait for the birds. I have different birds that start chirping. You know, the little birds just chirp, chirp, and then a few more join. And then we know the party's over when the crows start up. They're, rah, rah! I hate crows almost as much as I hate seagulls. I think the crows have a conspiracy. They declared on my car, and I'll leave it at that. But they like to use it for target practice. But, you know, so you get up. But this is the point. That means these disciples had been laboring in this storm for some 9 hours. Why did Jesus wait so long? Well, no one can say with certainty, but maybe because he wanted them to exhaust their resources. You know, sometimes God will let a problem go on and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And you think this is never going to end. And then there comes a moment when you just say, I've tried everything. I've done everything. I give up. And now, Lord, if you don't come through for me, I'll never make it. And the Lord's like, yes. Why? Because he's waiting for you to see that if he doesn't come through for you, you're not going to get through it because all along it was him that you needed. But maybe you were trying to get out of it on your own. Maybe it wouldn't have lasted as long if you would have called on him sooner. We don't read of them calling on the Lord. We just read of them you know, trying to get out of it through human resources, understandably so. But, you know, lifeguards know that sometimes they can be drowned if they try to save a person, because in the panic, the person who is drowning will pull the lifeguard down too. So sometimes they'll wait till they're completely exhausted. So now Jesus comes to them, verse 24. He went to them walking on the sea. Hey, why didn't he just fly in? He could have done that. He's God. Just cruise right in. You know? No. He walked to them on the water. Why? To show his disciples that the very thing they feared, the wind and the sea, was only a staircase for him to come to them. But they don't know it's him. They freak out. And in terror, I love this, I find it humorous, they think it's a ghost. A ghost? It sounds like a Scooby-Doo cartoon, you know? It's a boo. A ghost. It's not a ghost. It's Jesus. Why didn't they know it was Jesus? Listen to this. Because they weren't looking for him. And a lot of times God is there, but we don't see him because we're not looking for him. And you know what? You're never going to know Jesus as deeply as you can until he comes to you in the midst of a storm. Let me say that again. You may know Jesus now, but you'll never know him deeply until he comes to you in the midst of a storm in life. Someone asked me the other day, what was the most spiritual moment of your life? When did you sense God's presence more tangibly than any other time? I had to think about that for a while. And I said, well, I think I have the answer, but it's going to surprise you. He said, yeah, when was it? And I think he was expecting me to say, it was in a church service when we were worshiping and my hands were lifted, or I had this vision, or maybe he expected me to say, it's when I was preaching at a crusade and people were coming forward. Those have all been great moments, but I have to say the moment of my life when I sensed the presence of God more than any other time was right after my son died. Now, I wouldn't wish that on anybody. But I'm just telling you, that's when God manifested his presence to me in such a tangible way. And boy, I'll tell you what, I needed him. And I'm so glad he did that for me. And my wife told me the same thing, as well as my son, Jonathan. He came to us in a way that was unique, carrying us through. He gave us what we need when we needed it. And that's important to remember, because sometimes when we hear of someone in hardship, like someone facing death, like these Christians from Egypt who were killed by the terrorists, we think, oh, I don't know what I would do. I'd probably deny my faith. Or we hear the story of somebody else who is on their deathbed, maybe, and you wonder, would I be able to call on the Lord at that moment? Or somebody else facing a crisis. Listen, God will give you what you need when you need it. So don't worry your pretty little head. He won't give you what you need before you need it. He'll never give you what you need after you need it, but he will always give you what you need when you need it. The Bible says he is a present help in time of trouble. And so he was there for them as well, and he'll be there for you. I got a letter this week, received a letter, I should say, from a CHP officer who told me his son had been killed in the line of duty. His son was also a police officer. And what's even more tragic is this was his only son. He had no other children. And he wrote to me in his letter, "Nothing in my 57 years of life prepared me for this. Now I find myself unable to function at the loss of my only child. I have no idea how to cope or continue on in this life." So he left his phone number. I don't think he expected me to call him, but I did, because my heart just went out to him. And it's not that I even had answers for this man. I mean, what answers do I have? But I just said, "Frank, I want you to just know that God knows what it's like to lose his only son. And he knows the pain you're going through, and you need to call out to him right now, and you need to hang on to the Lord." We had time together, we prayed together, and he told me he was encouraged by that, and I trust he is. But I'll tell you what, that's when we need God like never before. I love what Job wrote in Job 42, verse 5. He said, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." In other words, Lord, I know you deliver people. I know you answer prayers, but now I know it for myself. Has that happened to you yet? Has he come to you in your storm of life? You know, you can read something in a book, you can hear a story from someone else or in a sermon, but when he comes through for you, it's a whole new world, isn't it? So that's what was happening to these disciples right now. Jesus is coming to them, walking on the water. Look at his words, verse 27. Immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid." The phrase "be of good cheer" could better be translated, "be courageous." And Peter was. The moment he saw the Lord, he knew everything was going to be all right. And so Peter does something that's unbelievable. Peter cries out, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." Now, some have critiqued Peter for this, saying this was presumptuous. How dare he do such a thing? But wait a second. He didn't just do it. He asked permission. "Lord," he says, "if it's you, tell me to come." And what does Jesus say? Verse 29, "Come." I mean, if Jesus didn't want to come, he would have said, "No, stay, sit, sit, stay." He didn't do that. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." "All right, come on, Peter." And Peter throws his legs over the side of that boat and puts his full weight on the water. Begins to do the impossible. Listen, I admire Peter. Even when he messed up, his failures were spectacular. No other apostle has more recorded words in the Gospels than Simon Peter, and no one is rebuked more often than Simon Peter. But every time, I still admire him because it always seems to me his heart was in the right place. He just went about it in the wrong way. Classic example, the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that story? Peter, James, and John are with Jesus. They fall asleep. And meanwhile, Jesus is meeting up on a mountain with Moses and Elijah. They make an appearance. They're talking. And they're actually talking about his death. Can you imagine that conversation? I would love to have heard what insights Moses and Elijah would have had. They're discussing it together. And Jesus, as scripture tells us, is radiant like the sun. He's just glowing. He's just radiating this powerful light. And Peter wakes up from his sleep and he sees Moses and he sees Jesus and he sees Elijah and he decides to say something. Why would you say something? Don't say something. Just watch. No, Peter's going to say a few words. And he starts off, "It's good we are here." Wonder if Moses turned to Elijah and said, "Who is that? Is he with you?" "Yeah, it's Peter." "It's good we are here," Peter says. "Let's build three tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then a voice is heard from heaven saying, "This is my son. Listen to him." It's almost like God is saying, "Peter, will you sit down and shut up?" But listen, what was he really saying? He is saying, "This is awesome. I love this. I never want to leave this place. Let's stay here forever. You guys will all get a tent. I'll just sleep out under the stars. But this is great. Let's always be in this place." How about the Garden of Gethsemane? They come to arrest Christ. The temple guard closes in. Simon Peter pulls out the sword, takes a swipe. Off comes the guy's ear. I'm sure he was aiming for his neck, but Peter was a fisherman, not a swordsman. Jesus has to heal this guy's ear. He puts it back on, heals it. And then Jesus rebukes Peter. But what was Peter doing? He was trying to defend his Lord. Did he go about it in the wrong way? Yeah. But he was there trying to do something. And how about that story in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest? As Jesus is being tried, Peter's out there by the fire. He's recognized. He denies the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. We could say, he shouldn't have denied the Lord. Yeah, but you know what? He just wanted to be close to Jesus. Did he mess up? Yeah, he messed up. But where were the other disciples? They weren't around. At least Peter was there. Did he fail? Yes, but he failed in a spectacular way. Listen, if you're going to fail, let it be like this, because he learned from all of these mistakes. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." And he's walking on the water. But then, of course, he begins to sink. Why did Peter sink? Verse 30 gives the answer. When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Or as the Amplified Translation puts it, when he perceived and felt the strong wind, He was frightened. You know, sometimes we start out doing something for the Lord. We take a bold step of faith. We walk on the water, so to speak. But then we start to sink. And why do we start to sink? Well, different things can cause it. Might be circumstances. When that doctor says, there's no hope for you, get your affairs in order. There are only days to live. When that threat is made against your life that seems so ominous. When that lawsuit is filed and you're named in it. Or when the preacher says, one more thing. That was a joke. Forget that. Okay. But there are things that frighten us. And so he began to sink because he was afraid. Verse 30 says, he was afraid. You see, faith gave way to fear and trust gave way to worry. Listen to this. Where faith reigns, fear has no place. Where fear reigns, faith is driven away. Because fear is a powerful and very real emotion that can overtake you. So he's sinking because he took his eyes off of the Lord. Years ago, we were over in Hawaii, and my youngest son, Jonathan, wanted to learn how to scuba dive. And I'm already certified, which means I can dive when I want to with tanks and such. And so I signed him up. It's an all-day course, and then the next day, you get to go out and do an ocean dive. And so he went through the training, and I said to the guy who was instructing, I said, I'm already certified. Can I come along on the dive? He said, sure, yeah, so... So, you know, you learn how your equipment works and you learn how to put it on, how to take it off. Then you go into the pool and you test it out. And then the next day is the dive. And it was a beautiful day. I knew this was going to be fantastic. We weren't far from the shore. You know, it was going to be great. Well, the next morning comes and the ocean is turbulent and the boats are pitching back and forth. And I wanted to cancel it. But we're already committed. We'd already paid for it. So we get in this little boat. You know, we're all there. And you know, I haven't dove for a while, so I'm a little rusty. And you know, you've got all this. You've got your tank on, and you've got your BC, your inflatable vest, and you've got your mask and your snorkel, and you've got your weight belt and aqua lung and all this stuff. And then you fall backwards into the ocean. And that's counterintuitive, by the way. The last thing you want to do is fall backwards into the ocean with 80 pounds of weight strapped to your body. But you fall backwards and we're in the water now. We're bobbing around and I'm starting to panic, but I don't want to let Jonathan know because I am certified, you see. So I look over at him and he was more panicked than I was. His eyes were as big as saucers. He's just in the instructor. I love what the instructor did. He said, Jonathan, look at me. Jonathan, look at me. Jonathan looks at him, and I'm looking too. He says, remember your training. Right. Put in your regulator.
Luke, I am your father.
Wrong story. And the moment we got under the surface, or below the surface, it's just calm, beautiful, all the fish, it was great. But you know, that's how we are in life. We're panicking, we're freaking out. And Jesus says, look at me, look at me. Remember your training. What are we told in Hebrews that says, lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets you. Run with endurance a race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And that's what Peter did. But now he's sinking because he has stopped looking at Jesus. And verse 31, Jesus stretches out his hand and catches him and says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? See, Peter cries out, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out and answered his prayer and he saved him. Are you sinking right now? Is your life filled with worry or defeat or fear, or maybe you're in the grip of some addiction. Maybe your marriage is in trouble and you feel reluctant to cry out to God. Now that's the very thing you should do. Cry out to God and God will be there to rescue you. I think one of the best illustrations of this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, which is the story of the prodigal son. And I think one of the reasons I love it so much is Jesus told the story. And it's a story that shows us what God is like. Effectively, it's God himself telling us. You know, it's a selfie from God. This is what I look like. You want to see a snapshot of me, people? Here it is. I'm like a father who has sons, and when one of my sons goes astray, I miss him, and I long for his return. And when he or she returns home again, I don't just hold my ground. I run to them, I throw my arms around them, and I welcome them back again, because I love my people, and I always am ready to rescue them. That's such a great story. And so it's worth clapping for. Go ahead. So that's true of this story as well. Jesus could have said, oh, well, I'm just going to let you flounder in the water a little bit. Lord, save me. Yeah, whatever. No, we read immediately Jesus reached out and he saved Peter immediately. He didn't wait for a while. He got right in there and took care of him. And that's what we need to do. We need to call out to the Lord in our time of trouble. Now, maybe you're in a storm right now and you're wondering why this is happening. And I wish I could tell you. I wish I could tell you. You know, when I was talking with Frank, whose son died, I wish I could explain it to him, but I can't. And I can't explain why our son died. I can't explain why so many things happened. You should have met me when I was 21 and starting out in ministry. I could explain everything. I knew everything. Whatever your question, I had the answer before you even finished the question. Oh, yeah, yeah, well, but now after being a pastor for 12 years, plus more, I realized I never knew as much as I thought I knew. Now, I don't always know the answers, but I know who does. And so I just say, cry out to him. But I know this much, God has a plan. That's very important. He has a plan. It's not random. Romans 8:28 is a verse every believer should commit to memory. Do you know Romans 8:28? Let's say it out loud together. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now, I didn't hear everyone say it, which means some of you need to learn Romans 8:28. I mean, if you want a good verse in your mind, get that one in there along with some others. But why do we need to know that? It basically says God's in control, God has a plan, but then after Romans 8:28, of course, is verse 29 that sort of completes the thought. Again, 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed into the image of his own dear son. So what that is saying is God's big picture for you is to make you like Jesus. Whatever you go through in life is either done by or allowed by God for his eternal purposes. We look at the temporal. God looks at the eternal. We look at the small picture. God looks at the big picture. We look at the here and now. God's looking at the by and by. God has a plan, and he's going to work it out in your life. In fact, sometimes the things we think are the worst case scenario may turn out for the good. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his commentaries, had a great little story about a guy who was shipwrecked on an island. He was all alone. So he painstakingly built a little hut to protect him from the elements and to keep the few items he'd managed to salvage from the wreck. For weeks he lived in this little hut to shield him from the sun and the cold nights. And every morning and evening he would scan that horizon hoping for a ship to come rescue him. But there was no rescue. There was no ship. And so one evening he went out to find some food and he had a little fire going, and he returned and was horrified to see his little hut had gone up in flames. It was burning up, and he was so discouraged when he went to bed that night thinking that all was lost. And he was shocked to wake the next morning to see a ship anchored off of the island. The first ship he had seen in the weeks he had been marooned. Still trying to believe his eyes, he heard footsteps, and then he heard the captain's voice who said, "We saw your smoke signal and we came to rescue you." So what can seem like a disaster may ultimately be a smoke signal leading to your deliverance, you see? So you're thinking, oh, they can't get any worse than this. Well, maybe that's true. And maybe it's not true. But I know this much, God sees your smoke signal and he's there to rescue you. One little detail on the story I left out that's found in one of the other Gospels besides Matthew. We read that there's the disciples tossed on the storm-tossed waters, And Jesus comes walking to them, but one gospel says he would have walked right past them. So he doesn't come out, "Hey guys, it's me, Jesus. Everything is going to be okay." No, he just kept walking. So how bizarre would that be? You're out there, it's a ghost. Oh, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And he's just walking by. "Hey, how's it going?" "Hello." And they cry out to him. And what does he do? He comes to them. What is the point of this? The point of this is Jesus won't force his way in anyone's life. I mean, if you want to stay in your storm, stay there. If you want to stay in your place of misery, you can stay there. If you want to try to get yourself out of this in your own ability, go ahead and give it a go. But if you want God's help, you need to cry out to him. And that's what they did, and he heard their prayer, and he'll hear your prayer, because the Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's back to that familiar scripture in Revelation 3:20 where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." He could have just as easily said, "I stand at the door and knock. If you don't open it, I'll kick it in, because that's how I roll." Or because I'm God and you're not. No, he says, "I stand at the door and I knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in." Jesus will not force his way into any life. Do you want him in yours? Do you want him to save you? Do you want him to forgive you? Then you need to call out to him. Have you done that yet? We're going to close now with an opportunity to do that. And my question to you is, are you a Christian? You say, "Well, of course I'm a Christian, Greg. I'm an American." Okay, good. Glad you are. I am too. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian. "Well, of course I'm a Christian, Greg. I'm in church, aren't I? Did you see the size of my Bible I'm carrying?" Well, that doesn't mean anything. "Well, I was raised in a Christian home." Well, that's good. But has there been a moment in your life where you said, "God, be real to me? Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior, be my Lord"? And if you haven't done that, would you like to do it right now? We're going to close in a moment in prayer, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Christ to forgive you of all of your sin so you can know with certainty that you will go to heaven when you die. But I'm going to extend this invitation also to some of you who have started to sink. You know, you started off well in the Christian life. You were going from blessing to blessing, from victory to victory. You started making some bad decisions one after another, and now you're starting to sink. And you're a little embarrassed about it. Don't be embarrassed. Just reach out and say, "Lord, save me," like Peter did. And he will. And he'll pull you up out of the mess you've gotten yourself into. And he'll give you the power and the strength to live this new life. So some of you may need to make a recommitment to Jesus. If so, respond to this invitation as we close now in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much. You sent Jesus to this earth to walk in our shoes, to live our life, to die our death. And then he rose again from the dead, and now he stands at the door of every life here knocking. And if they'll just open that door and ask for him to come in, he will. You will. Help them to do that now. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying. How many of you would say, "Greg, I want Jesus Christ in my life right now. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven for sure. I want my guilt taken away. I need a second chance in life. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus." If that's your desire, wherever you are, you're hearing me, you're watching me, wherever you are, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, I want you to lift your hand up right now, and I'm going to pray for you. Lift your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. Lift it up where I can see it, please. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand saying, "I want Christ." Almost like a person who's caught in a riptide. You want the lifeguard's help. You hold your hand up. Just reach out and say, "Lord, I need you today. I need your forgiveness." Wherever you are, God will see you. God bless you that are raising your hand. God bless each one of you. God bless all of you. Anybody else, you want Christ in your life, raise your hand. Let me pray for you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, "Man, I've just fallen into a pit of my own making. I've made a lot of bad decisions, and I need to come back to Jesus. I'm like that prodigal son that needs to return. Would you pray for me as I return to Jesus right now?" If you want Christ, If you want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, if you want to come back to the Lord, would you raise your hand up right now and let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. All right, now I'm going to ask everyone that has raised their hand, I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to stand up, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're going to pray together. Stand up wherever you are. Stand up. You guys that are clapping, you're peeking. Stop peeking. This isn't for you to be looking around. This is for you to be praying. Stand up. Anybody else, even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, stand up. You're watching the video screen. Stand up. You stand right where you are. I'm talking to you guys too. Wherever you're watching or hearing me, if you need to make this commitment, stand to your feet. This is between you and God. He'll hear your prayer. One final moment. Many are standing, by the way, so you won't be alone. Anybody else, stand now. God bless you. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud after me. Let's pray now. Pray this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're a Savior, and you died on the cross for my sin. I turn from that sin now. I choose to follow you from this moment forward as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.